Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Good morning, Emmanuel Faith. So good to see you. My name is Ryan. I'm one of our pastors here, and it's a joy to be opening the scriptures with you today. If you're joining us over online, a special welcome to you also. Let's see if we remember this from last week. Christ is risen. Isn't it good to know that that is not just true one day of the year, but that it's true every day? That Jesus has still risen from the grave. He has still conquered sin, death, and evil. And he is still seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Somebody say, praise be to God. And yet I've realized this phenomenon about my life, even though I believe that Jesus has risen from the dead and conquered evil, there's still a lot of things in my life that cause fear. And since that's what we are talking about today, I started to try to pay attention to some of the rhythms of my heart over the last week to see if I could discern where fear started to creep in. So let me give you three scenes from my last week. Number one, it was one of those evenings where it was raining and our son, Kelly, and my son, Ethan, was out later than maybe I wanted him to be, but with friends, and wanted to go out to eat, and was gonna get a ride home from one of his buddies. So it's raining, it's dark, it's late, and they're gonna drive in the rain. And I'm like, we talked about it, we said yes, but then I said to Kelly, I'm like, gosh, that just makes me nervous. And as we were lying in bed, I could just sense like my heart starting to beat a little bit faster. Any of you experienced that where your kids are out and you're just concerned, you're just worried? I'm not alone, praise God. Here's scene number two. I knew that I had to have an honest and potentially difficult conversation with a staff member this week. And as I woke up that morning, that conversation was in my head almost immediately. Because I didn't know how they're gonna respond. I didn't know, am I gonna be able to lead well into this? And I have this like spot in my neck that just starts to heat up and gets a little bit tight when I'm nervous or anxious or afraid, and it was just like going crazy. And I thought, oh wow, like I'm really fearful of the way that this conversation could go. Anybody been there? You had a conversation you knew you needed to have, and it just sort of danced in the back of your mind and caused your heart rate to rise just a little bit. Here's one from, I think it was 2 weeks ago, but I was out on my run on Friday that I love doing. I love running on Mule Hill, and I was running out east, and there's this flat part after you get over Mule Hill and down sort of into the ag area where there was a pack of three coyotes that were just sort of roaming out there, and I was with my dog Finley, and I was running up the trail, and there was this woman who was running all alone, and she was standing in the middle of the trail. And so I like pushed her forward to say like, go, would you go before? No, I didn't. I would never do that. I didn't do that. But I'm like standing there, right? And I said to her, you're nervous about those coyotes too. And she's like, yeah. I'm like, well, why don't I run first with my dog, and we'll just sort of see what they do. So I like start running, and my heart rate's high anyway, but then it starts like beating through my chest wondering, one, are these dogs gonna attack, these coyotes gonna attack my dog? But more importantly, are they gonna attack me, right? And is he gonna run and I'm gonna be the meat, right? And of course they scattered, but I don't know if you can relate. But as I've started to notice and try to pay attention to moments in my life where fear starts to rise, what I've realized is that there are moments where fear starts to rise. The research would show that there are over 2,000 documented things that human beings are fearful of. We could probably come up with more if we did a little survey in this room. There's things like, I mean, try this one on for size, triskaidekaphobia. Anybody know what that is? It's a fear of the number 13. I don't even think I pronounced it right, so you probably don't know what it is. What about this one? Arachibutyrophobia. Anyone? Nope, that's arachnophobia. That, what I just said, and I'm not gonna try to say again, is the fear of getting peanut butter stuck to the roof of your mouth. So, evidently none of you have been to counseling for that one, so praise be to God. Did you know that there's even a phobia of attracting more phobias? Like, you can be scared of getting more scared. And it seems to me that fear is common to the human experience. But what we're gonna see in the passage today is that Jesus anticipates, expects, and desires that fear be uncommon to the disciples' experience. So if you have your Bible, will you open with me to John chapter 20? Because I want to show you how Jesus expects this to come about. John chapter 20, and as you're turning there, let me catch you up over where we've been over the last few weeks. We saw in John chapter 19 that Jesus was crucified by the Roman authorities on a Roman cross. He was killed and laid in a tomb. However, on Sunday morning, spoiler alert, he rose from the grave. Celebrated that last week. And we remembered last week, the resurrection doesn't just mark the first day of a new week, it inaugurates the first day of a whole new world. And we saw this as through Jesus' interaction with Mary, where he speaks hope and he speaks life and he speaks peace into her waiting and her wanting and her weeping. And after that, he sends Mary to go and tell the other disciples, which is exactly what she does. We pick up the story in verse 18. And it says this, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. That's where we pick up the story. Mary has made the announcement, and now we're going to follow the disciples' reaction. On the evening of that day, so the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for what? For fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, what? Peace be with you. So all of this happens on the same day of the resurrection, and all of this flows out of the resurrection. But the first thing I want you to do is just have the picture in your mind. Jerusalem is an absolute chaos. They've celebrated Passover. Jesus has been killed. The disciples are all gathered together in a room. They are behind some walls with the door. And the passage says the door is locked. The door is locked. Because they are what? They're afraid. They're afraid. Rightfully so. I think if your leader is killed, the expectation is we're probably next. We're probably next. And see, here's what I want you to see, is that fear in its proper place is actually a gift. Like, it can keep you from making stupid decisions. It can prevent you from walking into legitimate danger. But all too often in our lives, fear gobbles up way more territory than it should rightfully possess. And the disciples hiding in this room is a picture of what fear so often does to you and to me. See, we typically, when we're scared, we build walls and we lock doors in order to keep scary, bad things and people out. But what also happens is that we keep ourselves in. And we keep ourselves insulated. And those walls and those locked doors go both ways. People can't get in, but we also can't get out. And fear can so quickly become a prison that absolutely shrinks our world. So let's just name, we have fear. Not necessarily the good kind of fear that prevents us from walking into harm, but the bad kind of fear that causes us to live in a prison of our own making. Some of us have fears of the future or fears of the past. We have fear of losing control, or maybe we have fear of having too much control. We have fear for our nation and fear for our church. We have fear of what people, I have fear of what people will think of me or how I'll handle my failures, the well-being of my family, fear of getting hurt. Anybody with me? We have fears of, gosh, that health concern that's sort of dancing in the back of our mind. How is that going to go? One of my favorite stories in all the Bible is when the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat and a storm comes up and the storm is just buffeting against their boat and they are terrified, the scripture says, and they think they're going to die and Jesus is sleeping on a cushion. And here's the problem that I have with my fear is that so much of the time it seems like Jesus is sleeping. And he wakes up and he has the audacity to say to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" And I imagine them saying back to him, "Why aren't you afraid? We're afraid because we think we're gonna die, and you're here sleeping on a cushion." And I wonder if Jesus would want to ask the same thing of us today. What are you afraid of? And why are you so afraid? The only reason Jesus asks this question is because there is a way to be in the center of the storm, not overwhelmed by fear. And see, here's the deal. We have fears that originate sort of like from the outside, you know, like fear of big, hairy, scary spiders, like those kinds of fears, or fears of public speaking, or fears of enclosed places. And then we have more ardent fears, like fears that dance in the back of our head and our heart because of a wound of a father, or because of the fact that we have felt overlooked for our whole life, or words that somebody spoke to us that fractured a relationship that we will just never get back, and we wonder, is that going to happen again? Or maybe you were overlooked in a job and your boss didn't see your value, and you just have it deeply embedded in your heart that you have no value. And all of those things dance in the back of our mind, and they cause us to try to prove ourselves and protect ourselves, but because we are afraid, we build walls and we lock doors and we say, that's not gonna get in and that's not gonna hurt me. All the while, creating a prison for ourselves that we can't get out of. And here's the truth, you guys. How you respond to fear determines the extent to which you experience freedom. Did you know that one of the devil's main tactics in your life, he actually has three of them, you should probably know them. One, it's to cause you to believe lies. Two, it's to heap disappointment on you in the form of shame or guilt. And three, it is to cause you to be afraid. Fear is one of his main tactics in your life. And I think that's why that one of the most common commands in the entire Bible is fear not or do not be afraid. It's listed over 300 times. But it's also the reason that on the very first night of the resurrection, Jesus comes into a group of disciples huddled in fear behind walls, locked doors, and he says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Because he knows that peace is the antidote to fear. And I just need to tell you, this word peace might be one of my favorite words in the entire Bible. When you read it in the Old Testament, it's a translation from a Hebrew word, and the word is shalom. Will you say that with me? Shalom. It just feels peaceful, doesn't it? And while we often think of peace as the absence of war or the absence of conflict, shalom goes way farther than just absence. Shalom means the presence of the fullness of life in the way that God designed it to be. In the Greek New Testament, so when you read this word in John chapter 20, verse 19, peace, it's the Greek word eirene. Would you say that with me? Eirene. And the etymology of this word eirene, it means to weave back together frayed parts. So, we have had puppies in our house for like the past 4 years. That's a long story. I'll fill you in if you're interested. But they'll often sneak into my daughter's room and grab a stuffed animal and just like tear a stuffed animal apart. And a number of times that's happened. We go on this like egg hunt all around our house to try to find the stuffing, put it back in, and then like my wife Kelly will like sew up said stuffed animal, and she is bringing that stuffed animal what? peace, Irene. Like bringing it back to whole. That's the picture. Now, I'm not sure how we get brought back to whole in that scenario, but the stuffed animal is doing way better, right? Way better. My daughter's devastated, but the stuffed animal is good, right? And that's a picture of what Jesus wants to do in all of us. To take those disconnected parts that sin sort of fractures, that pain, and he wants to bring us back to whole. I love the way that the great philosopher Dallas Willard put it when he said, peace is the deep rest and assurance of good that comes from complete surrender to God. Rest and assurance of good because we are surrendered to God. So catch this, in the midst of the disciples huddled in fear, Jesus breaks into that room and he says, peace be with you. As if to say, even in the midst of this chaos, even in the midst of this storm, you can have the confidence assurance that brings your soul rest, that God is good and you can surrender to him. And I wanna tell you, God is good. And I don't know what kind of storm you're walking through, and I don't know what kind of chaos your life is feels like right now, but I do know this, that you can completely surrender to him, and that when you do, there's a fresh sense of shalom, or irene, or peace that starts to rise up in you. See, Jesus enters the prison of our fear. He wants to enter the prison of yours today too, to impart freedom through his peace. And this is a peace that can't be earned, it can't be purchased, it can't be achieved. It's peace that must simply be received. And I want to show you what that looks like over the next few minutes that we have together. There's four things in this passage that stand out as far as the way that Jesus brought his peace to his disciples, and they're the same way that he brings peace into our lives today. So if you're looking for peace, weaving back together of your frayed parts, a bringing of wholeness back into your life, I just want to invite you to lean in today because this is how Jesus intends to bring us peace. Here's the first thing that I want you to see. Jesus comes into this room and it says that he stood among them. You could read that he stood in the middle of them. And I love that Jesus doesn't only send Mary to give a message, he also shows up himself. Because peace is not a long distance gift. It's a gift that comes through presence and proximity. That's why Jesus stands in the middle of his disciples. He wants to give them peace, and peace comes through his personal presence. Or maybe we could say it like this. Peace is not a gift that Jesus gives. It's the byproduct of knowing that Jesus is near. I love the way that the pastor and author Paul David Tripp put it when he said this, peace does not come from your distance from trouble. And I think that's the way we typically think peace comes, right? Like, if I could just solve this problem, if we could just work through this issue, if I could just have the confidence that everything's gonna be okay, then I will have peace. And Paul David Tripp says, no, that's not actually the way it comes. It doesn't come by distance from trouble, but rather from the nearness of your Savior. That means you can have peace in the midst of any situation if you're aware that God is close. Which is exactly what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Listen to what he said. He said, the Lord is at hand. Like close enough to touch. So do not be anxious about anything. And I think we go, well, that's really easy. Like just put that on my daily checklist. Don't be anxious. Check. Solved every problem. No, but he doesn't just say don't be anxious. He gives us a way to respond to our anxiety. But when you're anxious, in everything by prayer and petition and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the what? The irene of God, the weaving back together of your frayed parts, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you notice all the connections? The Lord is near. So you don't need to be anxious or divided or afraid. You can run to him, recognize his presence with you, and then experience his peace. So maybe, just maybe, if your peace is faltering, maybe your prayer is wavering a little bit, and that there's a beautiful invitation there. Not to feel guilty, like, gosh, I should pray more, but to feel like there's an invitation. Wow, like, God, if prayer is the way that I recognize your proximity and the way that I commune with you in real ways today, and your presence brings peace, then as I pray, I should start to experience more of your peace in my life. What I've recognized about me are the times when fear has gripped my life most, see if this fits for you, are in the convergence of two things. One, where I feel like I need to control my situation around me, and two, when I recognize I have no control of the situation around me. That's when I'm most afraid. When I feel like I have to control and I'm well aware I have no control. Fear. But listen to what Jesus is saying. Listen to what's going on in this passage. That the promise is that we are not alone. That's a word for someone in here. You feel alone in your fears. I want to remind you, Jesus is breaking into the walls that you've built and the doors that you've locked. He's standing in your midst and saying, will you pause long enough to recognize my voice? You are not alone in your fears. Jesus has promised to never leave you, to never forsake you. He is with you. And praise be to God, you don't need to have all control because he has all authority. So that's the first thing. We recognize the presence of Jesus with us. Here's the second thing. It says this. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, let's just pause for a moment and talk about the resurrected body. Because Jesus is able, it seems, in his resurrected body to do some pretty amazing, awesome science fiction, string theory kinds of things, like teleporting and potentially walking through walls, right? And he's also able to say, like, touch my scars, put your hand in my side. So it turns out that the resurrection body is different and it's the same. It's different in that, well, we can teleport and walk through walls, and it's the same in that some of the scars that you still have right now might be present in resurrection. They're present in heaven right now. Jesus says, touch my scars, put your hand in my side, and a few days later, weeks later, he ascends to heaven with those same scars that he's wearing. I personally cannot wait for the resurrection body, because I'm excited for all those things. I'm excited to have a full head of hair, to be muy guapo, right? Like, can't wait. Like, this is, sign me up. But Jesus doesn't say, touch my hands and look at my side in order to prove what his body is. He does it to point them to the sacrifice that he's made. That's why he does it. He points them to the love displayed on the cross when he paid the penalty for their sins, because his scars purchased their peace. So when he says, look at my scars, he's saying, this is the reason you can have peace. This is the reason that you can be okay in the middle of the storm. This is the reason that you can have confidence that I'm weaving back together your frayed parts, because peace comes when we recognize his loving sacrifice. Let me say it as directly as I can. Without the cross, there is no peace. Listen to the way Paul said it in the book of Colossians. He said, for in him, Jesus, all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. So the cross is a cosmic peace, a weaving back together of creation itself, heaven and earth reconciled to God. But it's also a peace that comes to us personally. that's the peace that I want to talk about a little bit more today. See, because of the cross, there's two kinds of peace that you can have in your life right now. One is peace with God. To know that you and God are okay. To know that there are no loose ends to tie up in relationship with God. Listen to the way that Paul wrote it in the church, to the church in Rome. He said, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, forgiven and made right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are things that you may be wrestling with in your relationship with God. You probably are. We're human. There's things I'm wrestling with. But what this passage says is there's nothing God's wrestling with. Like, he's good with you if by faith you are in Christ. Somebody needs to hear that today. You're wrestling, he's not. But secondly, there's a peace from the cross that flows into our life, not just peace with God, but peace from God. And it was in our just normal read through the Bible plan this year that I got stopped in Matthew chapter 8. And listen to the passage that I was stopped in. It says this: and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And he's going to quote Isaiah chapter 53. We call it the Servant Songs. It's a prophecy about the work of Christ on the cross. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now listen to the original context of this prophecy. It says this: but Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Shalom, wholeness of life, the way God intended it to be. And with his wounds, we are healed. I always read this kind of peace as being peace with God. And I stopped there. But what Matthew shows us is that it's not just peace with God, it's peace from God. Because this peace in Matthew's gospel is the peace of healing in our physical bodies. It's peace of driving out demonic oppression. It's peace that comes through the defeat of the principalities and the powers. Here's my point. We often limit the victory of the cross to being only about the forgiveness of sins. Don't mishear me. The cross did provide provision for the forgiveness of sin. But what Matthew's showing us is that it did more than just that. It actually did something in us to help us walk different in this world, not just vertically, but horizontally also. And if the Bible doesn't limit it, then we shouldn't either. See, through the cross, Jesus is putting the stuffing back in us, and he's sewing us back together in both body and soul. The parts of us that have been wounded by the actions of others, the parts of us that have been damaged by our own pain-driven decisions, the parts of us that are hurting and we don't know why, I believe that some of you are here today to hear Jesus say afresh, look at my wounds. They have paid the penalty not only for the forgiveness of your sin, but so that you could walk in fullness of life. And he wants to bring you that peace today. So there's a personal presence of Jesus that brings peace. There's his loving sacrifice that we get to look at. And now there's a third way that Jesus brings peace. And I have to warn you, it may seem a bit counterintuitive at first. So let's dive in. Verse 21. And Jesus said to them again, because maybe they didn't hear it, or it's a big room and there's people in the back, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Now, this is what scholars will often call John's version of the Great Commission. I'm struck by the fact, though, that Jesus doesn't stand in the middle of his disciples, give a big, long sermon, say, hey, let's sing some worship songs, and let's sort of like try to capture this moment. And he stands in the middle of them, and he's like, all right, I'm sending you. Go. And I think you could even read this as peace be with you as you go. Like maybe you need to go in order to experience peace. I think that's what Jesus is saying, that one of the ways that we experience peace is by embracing his mission of rescue, being caught up in it ourselves, and then going to extend it to others. Living sent, living as on mission is part of the way that God brings peace and healing to our soul. He brings peace as we embrace his missional calling. And I hope you're wondering, how in the world does peace come from embracing the mission? I think that's a great question. Because we often initially assume that living on mission would demand something of us, take time from us, take time away from focusing on ourselves, and maybe even create more stress. And I think we erroneously assume that we just need to focus on ourselves in order to experience peace. And Jesus is breaking us out of those patterns on the very first day of his resurrection. And he's saying to us, no. Living with purpose will help bring you peace. If you want to experience the goodness of God, if you want to experience rest in your soul, yes, you need to know he is close, and yes, you need to know his loving sacrifice, but you can't just sit in that and experience the peace that God wants you to experience. You have to do something with that. And maybe, just maybe, some of us are struggling with peace because we're struggling with stepping into the mission that Jesus calls us into. Like, church isn't just about gathering in this space, you know that, right? It's about living out his way, his heart, his mission. And so Jesus gives us two sort of challenges here. Number one, he says to his disciples, I'm sending you in the same way that I was sent. So the things that you saw me do, you go do. And then he gives them more of an explanation of what that might look like in verse 23. So jump down there with me. We'll come back to verse 22 in just a moment. He said this, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Raise your hand if you have about 100 questions about that verse. Okay, I'm going to answer a few of them just a moment. No, here's the first thing I just want you to see. Forgiveness is absolutely essential to you experiencing peace, okay? Absolutely essential. Or maybe I would say it like this. You cannot experience God's peace if you harbor bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. So he calls us to forgive. Now, it's the ifs that, if I'm honest, I really struggle with. Because it seems like Jesus is saying, if you forgive someone, then I'll forgive someone. And if you decide you don't want to forgive someone, then I'm not going to forgive them either. Which, can I just be honest, gives fickle me a little bit too much power in all this. And not only that, but doesn't seem to jive with, well, the rest of the Bible. And if you're going, that doesn't seem to jive, it doesn't, because the scriptures clearly say only God has the power to forgive sin. In Luke's version of this great commission, he records it like this: repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So he's saying, our job is to preach it. His job is to provide it. Let me say that again. Our job is to preach it or declare it. His job is to provide it. The great pastor James Montgomery Boyce put it like this: in neither of these texts is anyone authorized to remit sins. You can't do that. Luckily, Jesus already has. Rather, we are commissioned to preach it on condition of repentance and faith. So, What I don't want you to hear is well, my part in this doesn't matter. No, Jesus is saying your part really actually does matter. It does matter. We get to announce forgiveness to others. Friends, I pray that you haven't heard this so many times that you no longer hear it. This is the best message the world has ever heard. God is not holding your sins against you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are far off have been brought near. Repent and believe the good news. And we get the chance to hold that out over and over and over to people. And as we do, something starts to light up in our souls too. Because we realize once again, that's the story we are in. It's the reason that in the book of Philemon, it says in verse 6, be active in sharing your faith with others so that you might have an awareness of every good thing you have in Christ. Every time you share, there's something in you that's lit up where you go, I'm in the story too. We have a great opportunity coming up that I just want to highlight for you. Because if you're going, all right, Ryan, if part of me experiencing peace is living on purpose, how do I do that? I'm so glad you asked. Because on April 20th, we're hosting our annual Love Your Neighbor conference, and it's going to be a mashup of theology and practice and experience and training of how do we enter into the mission of God. And as we enter into the mission of God and the places God has planted us, we start to experience his peace in new and fresh ways. So I'd encourage you, it's from 9 to 1, April 20th. Put it on your calendar, show up, and see what God might want to do in and through your life. One last thing. It says this, verse 22, jump back there with me. And when he had said this, the peace, sending, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is your weekly reminder that John is telling anybody? Recreation story. Remember, the story started in a garden, got off track in a garden. Jesus was crucified in a garden. He was raised in a garden. It's a picture of new creation. And do you remember, after God created Adam out of dust in the garden, do you remember what he did? Then the Lord God formed the man out of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Is it any coincidence that Jesus comes and he breathes onto his disciples before he sends them out? No. Because the disciples are being shown that the life that they are invited to live requires the breath of God. They must be born again. And that's the way his peace comes into your life and into mine also. It comes through his empowering spirit. We carry his spirit so that we can carry and experience his peace. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus has connected his spirit to his giving and imparting of peace. So, we read about this in John chapter 14. Let me review it with you. He said, these things I've said to you while I'm still with you. But the helper, the whom? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And then he clarifies for us, because peace can be confusing. He says, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. You see it? It's all right there. Spirit, peace, fear. But Jesus clarifies, it's not the kind of peace that the world wants to give you. It's peace through spirit, not through circumstance. Okay, so we often believe that we can experience peace through a series of right techniques. Like if we practice mindfulness, and if we practice gratitude, and if we spend enough time outside, which are all good things, and we pair those with having enough money in our bank account, having a toned body, and having a few Zen places in our home that spark joy, then we are all set. Like, peace should be ours. But we all know that we can have those things, some of them, and not experience peace. And Jesus would say, exactly, because that's not the way that peace comes. Peace comes through Spirit. And Spirit pours out the love of God into our hearts. And it's the very love of God that casts out, drives out, forces out all fear in your life. Because when you stand in His love, you stand free from fear. His fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. So here's the question. Will you pause today long enough to hear that voice of love? That voice of love that wants to speak into your storm, that wants to speak into your chaos, that wants to affirm, even in the midst of the struggles and the failures and in the midst of all the things that feel like they're pressing down on your shoulders, Jesus still shows up in the middle. And He still says, look at My scars, they're enough for you. And He still says, I've got purpose and plan for you, and I'm going to put My Spirit in you to affirm it every step of the way. So there the disciples are. I mean, they're huddled in this room behind walls and locked doors, and that's right where Jesus shows up. And it's the place that He shows up in us today. So I wonder, are there any places that you're just held captive by fear? Like maybe walls that you've built and doors that you've locked. Are there ways that your life is locked up by past failure, by guilt, or by shame? Have the walls that you've built and the doors you've locked to keep scary things and scary people out also kept you in? And are they robbing you of life? And if so, would you just open your heart today to Jesus, who wants to enter in and who wants to speak a better word? And here's the better word: you can have peace. And by that I mean, in the midst of the storm that rages and in the midst of the chaos that you feel, and in the midst of the weight that's pressing down around you, even as those waves buffet and the wind blows, you can have confidence that God is with you, that He is good, and that you are safe in Him. And that is the peace that He wants to breathe into your life. Because when Jesus comes back to life, He brings us back from our cages and our prisons of fear. We're going to end our time together today by celebrating communion. And so if you need communion elements and you didn't get some when you walked in, if you just raise your hand, our ushers and prayer team will bring them to you. But as we prepare to take communion, we're going to do this a little bit differently today. Our worship team is going to sing a song, and really we just want to sing this over you. So this is time to allow the Spirit of God to minister to you. It's time to allow what we've heard and studied in the scriptures to sink sort of from our head to our heart. And so maybe you just have your hands open, and I don't care if your hands are open. I just invite your heart to be open, to hear from God, to ask Him to minister to you. Maybe even you begin this time by naming some of the things that you're afraid of. God, here's what's really going on. You already know it, so just let me tell you. Here's what's really going on. And would you step into the middle of that? And would you speak a better word? So they're going to sing, and then I'm going to come back up and lead us through the communion elements. And then after that, they're going to sing a few more minutes over us. But let's just invite the Spirit of God to come and to minister. So Holy Spirit, come. Come. Breathe Your breath of peace over us, of shalom, of wholeness of life. Your weaving back together of our frayed parts that would surpass even what we can explain and understand, but that we would just experience your love and your peace in very real ways. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.